Okay, so we continue in our epistle with the gospel, or the epistle of James, and we continue through Mark in our gospel reading, as we have in the last week or so. And we have this teaching in James of the danger and the evil and the potential harm that our tongues can do, right? This whole kind of section about the power of this small thing, muscle, that lives in our mouths, right? And I think, at least in my experience, I don't know if there's anyone here that probably needs to read through that and wonder what James is talking about, right? We get this idea of with the same tongue, out of the same person, coming both blessing and curse, both beauty and ugliness, both love and hate, right? This kind of comes in following with the gospel a few weeks ago when Jesus said that we don't have to worry about what goes into our bodies, right? It's what comes out of our bodies that we need to worry about making us unclean. This is the struggle. This is the reality that we live in, right? This is what we are about in the church, even though I think sometimes we might forget it, is that we are people who are in need of grace. We are people who, when we open our mouths, do not always communicate love. Does anyone ever use the phrase, this is an aside, I'm just saying this because I love you? Don't raise your hands. I've definitely said this. And it wasn't until I was much older that I realized any time I'm saying that, obviously what I'm about to say is not communicating love with my tongue. And we have to be careful about this stuff, right? And I think that happens a lot. I did that a lot when I was younger. I was brought up very much to believe that there was this very strict understanding of the law and of God's word and of what we were supposed to do and of who we were supposed to be as Christians. And I felt this great weight and responsibility that when I encountered someone else that was obviously doing something wrong, and not the way that I had learned was the right way, it was my job to teach them. It was my job to tell them. And I got this feeling like, oh, I'm doing the right thing. This is a loving thing because they need to hear this. Because that's the right thing, right? We see this all the time, right? I see this on the news. I see people saying this in the media. I hear it on the street. And the thing is, and I really fall back on this, when we are called to love, if we need to say, I'm doing this because I love you, I think we've really got to think about what we're doing or saying following those words. We have incredible power as human beings. We have incredible power both to harm and to build up. And I think there is no question when we read the scriptures, when we hear Jesus' teachings, when we pray and meditate on who God is calling us to be, we are called to build up. We are called to edify. We are called to bring greater love and joy and peace and mercy and grace into this world. Now, don't get me wrong. That is a complicated thing. And there is conflict. And we've got to work through that conflict. And there are going to be times where we disagree on what the right thing to do is, what the right course of action is. We get that especially in the Episcopal Church, right? We're a representative democracy in the church, right? We elect vestry members, you know, from the congregation that work to govern the church. We hire priests and clergy to come and to help lead and to guide and to teach, right? We are very collaborative in what we do in this church. And when you do that, when you don't just have someone up front telling you how it is and what you need to do, it's a lot messier. It's a lot harder. And I think we're witnessing that in the gospel reading today, right? Because I think what the disciples were looking for, I think in some ways what we're looking for, what the world is looking for, is for that leader, that Messiah, right? That person that's going to come, that's going to be the king, that's going to be the leader, the general, the person in charge, the person that we just have to look to and say, tell us what to do, and we'll go do it, and we won't have to worry about anything else. And time again, what we realize is that that's not what Jesus seems to want to do when he's teaching and working with his disciples. I mean, case in point, we have one of the most, for me, one of the most kind of beautiful contrasts in the Gospels. This passage from Mark, as kind of humiliating as I'm sure it was for Peter, it brings great comfort to my soul. Because in practically the same breath, Peter is the first to boldly step out and to look at Jesus. And when he asks, who do you say that I am? He is the first to say, you are the Messiah. It's the first time you're going to see that in the Gospels. And in the next paragraph, after Jesus tells them what that means and what it means that he comes as the Messiah, Peter says, surely that's not true. That can't be right. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, you know, get behind me, Satan, right? You want a contrast. You are the Messiah. Well done. get behind me, Satan, within the span of about two sentences is a very intense thing. But it reminds me that even in the midst of my sin, in the midst of the ways I get things wrong, Jesus doesn't give up on Peter or any of the disciples. And trust me, read the rest of the Gospel of Mark as we go through it this year. Time and time again, you see examples of the disciples kind of falling on their face when they're given the opportunity to respond to what Jesus has taught them. And I do the same thing too often. It's not something I try to do. It's not something I set out to do. But it's a reality of living this life, that I live and I still exist as a sinner in this world. Yes, God has redeemed me, looks upon me with grace and favor and mercy, calls me His son. But I still live in the tension of that reality, that I still wake up every day aware of my capability of incredible harm and incredible hurt. And just like Peter, when Jesus turns and continues to work with and minister to and teach and lead Peter and the rest of the disciples, to the point of where Peter even ends up being, you know, the kind of the center of the church after Jesus leaves, right? He's considered the first pope in the Roman Catholic Church. And I guess in our tradition too, we don't go so much into that tradition, but we kind of look back in the same way. He is the bishop of Jerusalem. He is kind of the one that everyone looks to in the Acts of the Apostles and beyond. And during that time, you still have plenty of evidence and plenty of stories of him kind of not getting it right and God having to correct him along the way. And that might seem scary, right? The idea of God correcting us, the idea of God reproving us in the language of Proverbs from our reading today, right? But it's part of this thing we call Christianity. It's part of our walk with Christ and our walk with God. We're not always going to get it right. And part of what the humility that we are called into, that we are invited into as Christians, is to be willing to hear that. When God speaks to us, whether it's through another person or just speaks directly to our hearts and speaks in contrast to the way we are living or something we are doing, it's not condemnation that the Holy Spirit offers. It's redemption. It's our opportunity to be in relationship, to respond in kind, and to learn more and more what it means to be who God created us to be. You hear me say this a lot, but I say it again. It's really tempting to try to fall back on right living and purity and doing all the right things. I think it's too easy to boil Jesus and the Gospels down to that. If we are living the life that is described as a in the Scriptures as disciples of Christ, we're going to mess this up. We're going to overstep. We're going to turn the wrong way. And God's going to be there to correct us. The community of God, the people of God are going to be there to correct us. The Word of God, the Gospel is going to be there to correct us and to bring us back. We need to be open to that. I think one of the greatest dangers we see in the church is the way in which we so often get so convinced in our rightness. We get so convinced that what we're doing is the absolute right thing to do, and our job now is just to communicate to the rest of the world so that they know the right thing to do too. But that's not what this looks like. It's not what it looked like for the disciples. It's not what it looked like for Israel in the time of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's not the way it is for us today. The life of the Christian is a walk, is a journey, is a path, right? The early Christians weren't called Christians. They were called people of the way. It's a journey. It's a path. And we don't get it right. And we all walk it a little differently. And I know that might sound a little trite and hokey, but it's true. I can't look at you and decide if you're doing it right or not, or if I'm doing it better than you or you're doing it better than me, even though we try to do that all the time. How often do we look at one another and compare ourselves and say, man, I wish I was more like that or less like this? We do it, at least for me, I know I've done it in both ways, right? I do it in order to make, you know, to beat myself up because I'm not as great as this person that I wish I was more like. And I do it on the other side to say, well, at least I'm not like them, right? The work of the Christian, I think, is constantly calling us away from that idea of comparison. Because God has created you and God has created me just as we are. And yeah, we are imperfect vessels in this life. But God is at work molding and leading and guiding us. And God is making you into what you are supposed to be. And if you try to look more like me or less like someone else, you're going to lose that, or at least a piece of it. And I promise you, you have so much to offer this world. God has placed such beauty and loveliness and perfection into you that it would be unjust to rob the world of what you have to offer it. And I wrestle with this all the time. One of the hardest things I have and am continuing to do as a Christian is to try to let go of who I think I should be, and to really sit and listen and give the space for the Holy Spirit to call me into who I am and who I was created to be. It's a scary thing. It's an unnerving thing at times. And I'll be honest, it takes me places that I would never expect to go. And I promise you, I am veering off course, left and right, while I'm doing it. But God is calling me back, ever calling me back. It's also why we're told not to judge one another, right? Not because someone might not be doing something that isn't good for them, but just because we've got to give people the space. We've got to give one another the space to kind of figure this out and to work in this. That's what forgiveness and reconciliation and new life is all about. It's not about knowing and trying to get as close as we can to perfection in this life. It's about letting God guide us into what life looks like today. You have this image, right? You have this story of Jesus, Peter, right? Peter on one hand saying, "You are the Messiah," right? Using that tongue that we started out talking about that can bring both blessing and curse, and using it to name Christ as the Savior of the world and of the people that he led. And then you also hear him talk about how Jesus must have it all wrong on the other end. I think today's gospel is an opportunity for us to be reminded of what we believe and who we are, right? We come to this place, many of us call ourselves Christians, right? We ascribe to Jesus as Messiah and as Lord, much like Peter, right? That's what our liturgy is designed to do. It's what we say each week. It's what we do at this table, right? We call Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's what we do at our baptism. And at the same time, we walk a confusing path. And so for those of us here, right, that have made this our life, that have decided that this is who we are going to be, I invite you to give yourself the freedom to live into that, whatever that looks like. To not be too afraid of where God is taking you and of where God is taking the people around you. That we stop heading and allowing ourselves to be led where God is leading us. I have to trust that God is in control of this thing. It's what our communion each week is about, right? All of us are invited up to this rail. All of us are invited to this table every week to be reminded and to be restored by the grace and love of God. You are good and beautiful and holy. God has declared you so in the mercy given us through Christ. You now have the opportunity to rise up and to walk that path, to walk it boldly, to walk it in love and in mercy and in peace and in joy. And I hope you will do that both this day and every day for the rest of your lives. And in the ways in which you stumble and in the ways in which you veer, I hope that you will trust both God and the Holy Spirit and this community to be there for you. Not necessarily to like slap you on the wrist to get you back in line, but to be there to comfort you when you realize that you've been going the wrong direction. And that is a hard thing to realize, right? To have people to comfort you and care for you and pray for you. People who honestly care for you and want what's best for you. A community where you know that no matter what you're bringing with you, whatever you're dealing with, you can bring into this space and be okay. I hope you never fear coming into this building. I hope you never fear coming into this worship for something you've done or haven't done, or something you think or don't think, or something you believe or don't believe. This is a place for you, created for you by our God. If you had to have it all figured out, if you had to have it all together before you got here, none of us would be here. And so I invite you to work that out both in this space and in the world outside of it. That we might learn more and more what it means to be God's children. We would learn more and more what it means to love and to be at peace, both within ourselves and in this world. And I am honored to be able to do that with you. So this day, as in every week, please come and join us at this table. Please come and receive the grace of God and the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be sent out boldly with the blessing and the love of our God, that you might work for the purpose of God, for what God has created you to be in this world, this day and always. Amen.